Music, great playing and leading, really a blessing. Thank you. I like your building. I always have liked your building. It's beautiful, beautiful. And I can remember the first time I walked in here, it's been a long time ago now, but you're just strikingly beautiful inside and out. I took pictures this morning of the lovely snow setting, trying to get the church sign and also the snow in the building. And so it's really special. It's special to be here. And I think I've said, or you know, I've known your pastor and his wife for very many years. And I think of Pastor Dan Unruh. There's something that kind of boils it all down. And it's straight arrow. Dan Unruh is a straight arrow. And that's a compliment, because you can just count on him. He's going to do right till the stars fall. That's the way he looks at it. And if he doesn't, I'm sure Juanita's going to straighten him out real fast. So, it's good to fellowship with you today. And I know we're kind of doing a big overview of the book of Philippians and trying to also get down in the weeds a little bit. And I'm going to go through some material here, and then you might have questions. And it's small group, we're informal here, and it's more of a kind of a teaching time and a practical situation. So feel free, if there's something that's been on your heart today, or you know, a perspective, it might even be a testimony or an idea that you've applied in your life that's made this come alive and be helpful to you. So we're looking at the book of Philippians, and the big theme is the joy of knowing and living for Christ, serving Christ. And we've kind of broken it in by chapters, just saying chapter 1, the believer's joy, chapter 2, the believer's humility, chapter 3, the believer's righteousness, chapter 4, the believer's peace. We kind of looked at chapter 1 and 2 this morning in Sunday school and church. And tonight we're going to look at, I'm going to actually just touch chapter 3, and then we're going to look at peace in chapter 4. Chapter 3 is actually a little bit complicated, but it's actually a beautiful chapter that covers really various aspects of salvation. And if you have that outline there, you see it really is talking about the righteousness of God. That is the righteousness of God, which is available to us through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the big theme of the book of Romans as well. And so my outline on that, if you notice, has to do with past legalistic righteousness, how Paul turned away from his own, so to speak, good works according to the law. Nothing wrong with the law, but the law is a standard of righteousness, not a means of obtaining the righteousness of God or the right standing with God. So Paul, you know, like very many people in this world, and particularly from his perspective as a very strict law-keeping Jew, he thought he was earning favor with God by legalistic law-keeping. And then Jesus Christ arrested his attention on the Damascus Road. And there, I assume, initially and then over time, he more greatly understood that he could not save himself. And he trusted Christ. I believe he was converted that day on the road to Damascus. But then he became the great champion of justification by faith, becoming right in the sight of God, at least God declaring us right in his sight by our faith in Jesus Christ. So he recounts in an interesting way his testimony of that. And so he cut away or excised that legalistic righteousness. And in verses 9 and 10, he puts his faith in Christ. He says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So he very clearly is saying there that we are only saved by the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's a big topic, okay? But even having been saved by faith in Christ and positionally receiving the righteousness of Christ being imputed to his account, right standing with God, he knows, practically speaking, he has not arrived yet. He had not attained. Christ apprehended him, but Paul had not yet apprehended. He had not arrived. He was not perfect, in other words. He was not fully obedient to the Lord. But he wanted his life in practice to reflect what Christ had done for him in his position in Christ. And so he was then exercising, I say, a present faith righteousness, experiencing a present faith righteousness, and then he exercised a progressive maturing righteousness. That is, he pressed on. He did not let his past sins or self-righteousness hold him back. He realized all of that was, so to speak, under the blood. It was in the past. And you can't win a race looking back from where you've come. You have to press on toward the mark. So he pressed, which is a term meaning to pursue, actually often translated persecute, and he pressed on toward, he says, the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And verses 13 and 14 are just, it's really great preaching material, but I'm not going to preach on it tonight, per se. So he looks ahead, and he wants to be more and more Christ-like, and he does this also anticipating the day when he will actually be Christ-like. You know, 1 John says that when Christ comes, we're going to see him, we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And Philippians 3, 20 and 21 say it a little differently. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So he's anticipating that day when he'll be changed and be like Christ, and that takes place when the Lord comes again, and he transforms us fully in that day, not to be Christ, but to be in the image of Christ fully, then in the moral and spiritual excellency of Christ. That's a big topic in the New Testament, Christ-likeness, but that's a quick summary of it. So I really believe chapter 3 is talking about this righteousness of Christ and the pursuit of it that we should have. And like humility and like joy and like peace, these things are all found in Christ himself. Now, chapter 4 tonight, chapter 4, pursuing the peace of God. In the culture of today's world, and in particularly in recent years, it is just permeated. Our culture is permeated by conflict and by fear and uncertainty. Along with that, unfortunately, comes all too often disrespect, disdain, and hatred of fellow man. And these attitudes are fueling the emotional life of all too many people. People desperately are looking for peace. Now, how can we as believers navigate these challenges and have our lives dominated by an inner tranquility of godliness, in which we do like Colossians 3:15 says we should do, let the peace of God rule our hearts, he says, to the which also we are called, and be thankful, Colossians 3:15. So, though the fourth chapter of Philippians, like often a closing chapter in any of Paul's letters, will have various components to it. I'm going to choose the idea of peace because Philippians 4:7 brings it out, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And verse 9 speaks of, and the God of peace shall be with you. And while there are, I'm going to bring out other aspects here, but I'm going to kind of put this for outlining sake at least under the rubric and idea of peace and then bring out some thoughts from the chapter. So you In the outline, we'll walk through it together with the Bible verses. Peace through harmony and helpfulness. Peace through joyfulness in verse 4. Peace through gentleness in verse 5. Peace through prayerfulness, 6 and 7. Peace through thoughtfulness, or thinking correctly, in verse 8. And peace through godliness. And then finally, a large swath of verses about the peace of God through contentment and gratitude. Let's read some of these verses, starting with verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye lack, you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, but I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content, for I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let's go to verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you so much for this portion of your word and for the Spirit of God who can help us to understand it. And we pray that there would be application to our sometimes troubled souls from this passage, and work in our hearts to the end that we may constantly experience the very peace of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think of Romans 5:1 when I think of transitioning from chapter 3 to chapter 4, because there's kind of a similarity. Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So, being right in the sight of God through faith in Christ gives us peace with God, eternal peace, actually. And then this passage speaks, as we've read, about the very peace of God. How can we have this peace? Now, follow with me. I've got really seven kind of main points here. So, peace through harmony and helpfulness. We're talking here about relationships. How can I relate well with others? How can I, we say, get along with others? So we're talking here about the power of harmony, the power of genuine, loving friendship and fellowship with our fellow believers. As I mentioned this morning, there's a strong appeal in this book. If there's any corrective in the book of Philippians, it's a very positive book. He's not after them for moral failure like 1 Corinthians. He's not after them about any number of things. He's just really wanting them to be in harmony and to be like-minded, chapter 1:27, chapter 2, and here in chapter 4 again. how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There is something about, I've really enjoyed refreshing the friendship with Dan and Juanita, my friends, if you let me refer to them that way. We have just really had a lot of fun. It's almost reminiscing, remembering people, remembering situations, and Brother Dan and I, went out to Estes Park yesterday, and we just had a great time of fellowship. Almost forgot where we were sometimes. It felt like, it was so beautiful with the snow there. I'd never really seen it in the snow. And so, but the fellowship was wonderful and rich. I have wonderful Christian friends. When I was a teenager and walked forward at Meadow Hills Baptist Church, I've been corrected today, you're saying it like the Hicks do, Meadow Hills. You're from Meadow Hills if you say it that way. Meadow Hills is how the Yankees would say it. I walked forward to dedicate my life to Christ. And when I did that as a 15-year-old, I actually figured I would lose friends, and I wondered if I would have any friends. Going to public school and all that. Man, you're talking about friendships. My friendships are almost endless today. Pastors, missionaries around the world, just the pathway I've been in Christian education, and it is wonderful. And then, you have some choice friends that you can even more let your hair down with and really talk with, and you've got people in your life that if you got out of sorts with the Lord and started in the wrong direction, they'd be on your doorstep. And I'd be on their doorstep if they were that way. And it would be done in full Christian love. Mark Minnick is such a friend to me. Pastor Mark Minnick in Greenville. Dr. Steve Hankins, my friend Steve Hankins. And really, those are my two best friends, male friends. My wife is my very best friend, by far. She's my very best friend. And then Jim Berg has been a friend of mine for years. We don't have much contact with each other in the flow of life, but it used to be our offices. Actually, Juanita's office was just between Jim Berg and my office. And Brother Tony Miller, these two men also are dear friends of mine. And he was right across the hall. And he was the dean of men, and Dr. Berg was the dean of students. And occasionally, Tony Miller would walk in my office, close the door, and he was one of these guys that kind of get up in your face a little bit. And I always feared that one of my kids had done something wrong when he walked into my office. And that they were in trouble, and therefore I felt terrible, And whenever he sat down and started talking to me about if it was the worst thing in the world, I was fully relieved because it didn't involve my children, Not that my kids were troublemakers, but it was just like I just had that fear, like some people do about people called dean of men or dean of women and that kind of thing. So there's tremendous harmony in that. I work in an organization called Gospel Fellowship Association. I think Philippians 1:3 is the perfect verse for that. For your 1:5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. There's fellowship in the gospel. But we have about 15 people. I think it's about 15 people working in our home office, first floor, second floor. Two-thirds, three-fourths of them are sweet ladies. Every one of them, just great, godly lady. Mostly with some age on them. One particularly that's a little younger, and then another that's not too far down the road in life. And you know what? It seems to me, I may be just ignorant. I'm usually ignorant of conflict, but it just seems to me like we just get along great. And the men get along very well. But just like once in a while, there'll just be a little, and I remember one time I was out of place, and I got a little vocal about something in a meeting, and I got really exercised about it, and two of the directors came to see me, my friends that I work with, and they wanted to be sure that everything was okay. And I got the point. It was like, down, boy, everything will be okay. And I don't ever remember doing that. That was pretty early on when I came. And actually, they shared my convictions, but they were a little surprised at how emotional I got about whatever it was. You know what I'm saying? So we need each other to have that. And Paul here is actually, he is, as I mentioned this morning, he's naming a couple ladies who needed to get along with each other. And if you can take verse 3, where he's actually imploring a third party, you can take it this way. I'm not sure it's actually what it's saying, but I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women. Now, if he said these women, it might have been a little more pointed. It might be other women. And note, please, there were ladies who were a big help to Paul in his ministry, and maybe these two ladies were among them, the ones he even named. But he's basically saying, we've got to get along with one another. And so there is, as I say, we have to work through things and have peace, I say, through harmony and helpfulness. Our unity is around the truth. Verse 1, chapter 1 for that matter, chapter 3 for that matter. Verse 1 could be taken as a conclusion to chapter 3. We're going to stand firm in the Lord. Our unity is in the truth of the gospel. Then we're going to work together. We're going to resolve our differences, and we're going to cooperate with one another by helping one another. Having my wife and I raised 4 children, 2 boys, 2 girls, there would be along the way some moments when we had to kind of have a little talk. And we ate dinner together virtually every night. But there were times when something was in the air. And where we might, even as they got older, you know, they can actually think, and they might have a different viewpoint on something, or there might be some. I remember once in a great while, I would remind them, hey, we're all on the same team, right? I mean, we're a family. We're doing things together. And sometimes, at least, I think that kind of made, oh, yeah, you know. And so on and so forth. So peace through harmony and health. Then there's peace through joyfulness. Rejoicing. He says it in 3:1. He says it twice here in verse 4. He emphatically says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Here's the power of joy. I think he is saying, in essence, we should keep our eyes on the Lord. Now, what do you do to keep your eyes on the Lord? Let me just stop and ask you, what practically do you do that helps you to stay focused on the Lord himself? Anybody want to throw an idea out there and you just say, this helps me? What would that be? Memorizing scripture. Good, good. Something else. I mean, nothing, it doesn't have to be fancy. Yeah. And then I was around my daughter-in-law's uncle. He came to our house. He's lost his wife in the last year. This weekend is the 1-year anniversary of his losing his wife. And they have no children, and he's all alone. But he's a very spirit-filled Christian. And they came to our house for some occasion here in the last month or so. And he was talking about the Lord almost the whole time. And he's a Presbyterian believer, and I've not been around him really before much. And I remember he said, you know, a lot of believers don't talk about the Lord. I thought, that's right, really, they don't. Somebody else, what do you do? What do you do? Okay, read the Bible, pray. Okay. Yeah. I do one other thing. What were you going to say?
I was just going to say, I start singing.
Yeah.
I make sure nobody's in church.
Yeah.
I sing and listen.
Amen. Amen. You know what I do at the end of my devotion and prayer time on a lot of days is I listen to Christian music. Or in the car on the way to work. I have about a 10-minute drive. Or if you really want to catch me listening to Christian music, It's when I go out to preach on Sunday morning. I might drive 2 hours or an hour, and I might be by myself, and it's just me and the Lord and whoever's singing on this. And I still use CDs, that's my car still has a CD player in it, so I love that. I can remember as a teenager, there was very little Christian music available that I knew about. And we lived a couple of hours from Tennessee Temple in Chattanooga, Tennessee, in North Alabama is where we lived. And I can remember trying to listen to Christian music on their radio station, WDYN-FM, from this kind of little small mountain, little hill that we lived on, two and a half hours away. I was just dying to get that kind of music to replace the rock music that I'd been listening to as a younger teenager. And I think today how absolutely abundant it is. You can get on Pandora. You got to be careful on Pandora. But Pandora, you can get on the right channel, so to speak, on Pandora, and you can hear some of the greatest Christian music. And that's usually what I do in the morning, is I have other music, of course, but that's what I do. And what that does, my devotions get me there, my prayer time get me there, but to be honest with you, sometimes the way the music is put together really does something for me spiritually, and it helps me to rejoice in the Lord himself. And so that's what I do. Romans 3, peace through gentleness. Peace through gentleness. Verse 5 says, let your moderation, we have it in the King James, be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. This is the power of gentleness, of kindness. The idea of moderation is forbearing, fair, mild, moderate. The MacArthur Study Bible says graciousness with humility. And it's in light that the Lord is at hand. Perhaps that just means he's present. It might be an allusion to the Lord coming again. But in light of who God is, that he's present, that he's coming again, then there's something in the quality of our demeanor that ought to reflect gentleness. Now, I'm don't take me wrong. I'm for men being masculine and ladies being feminine. This is not talking about being wimpy. Because a very strong man can be at the same time meek and gentle in his demeanor. I think maybe it was Dr. Dwight Gustafson that said something like, anybody, when you're carrying a piano, when you're lifting a piano, anybody can drop the piano, but it takes a very strong person to gently let it down. And I think that's true in the demeanor of our character. I'm thinking of some very godly men that influenced my life who were gentle. The premier one would have been Dr. Stuart Custer, the great Christian scholar and chairman of the Division of Bible at Bob Jones University. He actually was a little frail, I think, because of a childhood ill. He had rheumatic fever as a child. Put him in bed for a long time. He read through the Bible, came to the book of Romans, I think it was, and he got saved as a boy reading through the Bible. He wasn't a weak man. He was a hiker. He was a rock, like physical rock hound. And he could hike. And he loved to lead groups to Israel. But I can remember very many times his teaching in seminary, and I would sit in his classes, and he was very humbly dressed, very humble in his spirit, and he could just take you right into the presence of God in an academic classroom, opening up scripture to you. Gentle as he could be. I think of Dr. Bob Shelton, the evangelist and Bible conference speaker who championed the premillennial rapture view, and premillennialism generally and dispensationalism and all of that. And if you saw Dr. Shelton, you would see a gleam in his eye. I saw him when he was 90 years old for the last time. He's walking around in GFA, and he would say something, maybe today. He would remind you the Lord is coming again like nobody I've ever been around. I remember he was preaching at Bob Jones one time. He's preaching on the preacher pre-mill view, and you know, there might have been a few people there that didn't hold to those particulars, but he'd be preaching it anyway. And he had a way of saying it to them. He said, if I'm right about that, and you, if I'm wrong and you're right, he said, when we get to heaven, you can say, I told you so. He said, but if I'm right and you're wrong, when we're raptured up together, I'll just wink at you like that. Well, that's the spirit that we're talking about. We're not going to, you know, cross swords and break friendships over sometimes. Those are important things, but they're not worth breaking up a good friendship or fellowship. You know what I'm saying? We may have our standards of church membership, but we can be gracious. Pastor Dave Yerrick was like that. I was ordained under him there at Hampton Park Baptist Church in Greenville. And I remember how smoothly and coolly he would handle conflict in a church business meeting. 40 years ago, I remember a situation like that. My friend Mark Minnick is very gentle, as strong as he is. He's one of the, even in private conversation, he is very gentle. My father-in-law was this way. My father-in-law, his name was Ken Gamble. So when I married my wife, I took a gamble, all right? And it worked out well. I think it was the only time I ever gambled, and I hit the jackpot on the first pull, if you know what I'm saying. I mean, it just asked her to marry me, and man, has it ever been wonderful. He pastored the same church on the coast of New Jersey for 61 years. He continued pastoring until he was 85. I was a southerner from Alabama. I fell in love with a girl from New Jersey, and her parents had the accent. And she didn't really have the accent so much, but they did, to a degree. But I never, in all my experience with Ken Gamble, or Mrs. Gamble for that matter, ever heard him raise his voice. My wife's testimony was she never saw her parents argue. Wow, you know. Maybe they privately disagreed, but they probably were real sweet about their disagreements. They were strong people, but they were gentle people. So we need peace through gentleness. And when we have that, if we're a person, personality-wise, let's say, or temperament-wise, or carnal-wise, you know, that's always angry, it's going to affect the peacefulness of our temperament. Well, peace, number four, through prayerfulness. Peace through prayerfulness. Anybody got a comment or a question? Pastor, you got any thought there? Anybody? What we said so far? Right. 6 and 7 are familiar verses. Easier said than done, okay? Be careful. Be full of care for nothing. Don't be anxious in the negative sense of that word. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The promise is, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The end of Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount repeatedly says, verse 25 through 34, says, take no thought. Take no thought. Now, we can think about that and go, really? You know, don't think about what you're going to eat. It actually is conveying the idea of don't be anxious about this. Don't be distracted. Don't be overly concerned. Yes, you're going to have to do some food preparation and planning. Yes, you're going to have to think about your finances, and you're going to have to pay some bills, and you have to be sure there's enough money in the bank to pay the bills. But he's saying our focus must be on seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, Matthew 6:33. So the solution to this type of anxiety is actually requesting. It's the power of prayer. It's bringing specific things before the Lord. Let me put it like this. Do you have a worry list? And he said, no, actually, I don't write down what I worry about. But let me tell you what we do. Maybe you, I don't think anybody does, but what we actually, our worry list is whatever it is that is spinning around in our mind all too often. It's what's bothering us. It's an unresolved conflict. It's a fear. It's a bad experience that we've had with someone that we fear may be repeated again or have certain consequences. And it could be a simple thing like, where are we going to get the money to pay for this emergency or whatever? That's our worry list. What I would suggest is we turn our worry list into a prayer list. And I mean actually do it. You know, in your prayer list, I hope you have a prayer list. I hope you have people you're praying for. I hope you have some structure and organization to that. I typically keep 3x5 paper like that in my pocket. And like today, I know it's going to be out with folks, and there might be somebody here that would say, would you pray with me? So I have my pen right here, and so I'll jot that down, and I'll put that in my prayer folder. And then I'll very likely put that on a 5x8 legal form, and a little legal piece of paper, and I have a lot of these. And so I transfer, and then I'll update my little, that part of my prayer list, and have it there. And those are usually more pressing, critical needs than other things that I pray for. In my prayer folder, I thought about bringing it to church tonight. I have it with me at the Unruhs where I'm staying. I have about 20 work goals right now, things that I need to be working on doing at work. And I could worry about those just in my head, but I write them down. I'm going to whittle away at them over time, but they also become for me matters of prayer. I have a number of things I'm praying about regarding GFA. They ask us to pray about different things. So I have prayer lists like that. So to me, the idea is about peace is don't worry, but rather request. Let your request be made known unto God. And 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. And I say, easier said than done. But if we can transfer those concerns to the Lord, and we, within our own ability, by his grace, will work on certain things, not being passive about all the details of life, we're not accruing to ourselves things that we're not meant to handle, that God can resolve. And I remember a few 8 years back, I had the responsibility of, and actually for 6 years prior to that, I had major responsibility in taking care of my mother in Alabama who had dementia, living by herself. My dad had died in 2008. And she had, you know, some memory loss, and then it turned into full-blown dementia. And it's hard. And we had some people there helping. And then there came a point when it was time to move her to Greenville 8 years ago. And I can't go into all the details about how complicated things were financially, but it was very difficult. And for 4 years, I was in a really serious situation with the complexities of that. And I was working, and, you know, and it, life was hard. It's the really first time that I remember really, and it wasn't like some people, but it was hard. And I can remember there were nights when I would put my head down on the pillow, and I was just full of serious concern about the situation. And I would say to myself, I'm going to trust the Lord. I didn't feel like it, but by force of will, I was going to make myself trust the Lord. I don't know if that makes any sense at all, but that's where I came to. And sometimes those conflicts would bubble up. It was a family thing. It would bubble up, not with my wife, but the extended family, and it would bubble up right before I went to bed. Like, I'm going to go to bed at 10 o'clock and don't, I mean, I, life is over at 10 o'clock with me. But you can lie awake half the night worrying about things that actually doesn't do any good to do, to stay awake like that. So peace through prayerfulness. Taking those things to the Lord, not being full of care about anything, but in everything, not anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And God's promise is that the peace of God will actually guard our hearts. Imagery is that of a military guard actually standing as a sentinel over our hearts. Peace through thoughtfulness, verse 8, our time is almost gone. Here is an appeal to right thinking, to the power, if you will, of meditation. How can I keep my mind rightly focused? We've already talked about this a little bit. Bible reading, listening to the Bible being read, listening to the Word in our cars, studying the Bible, memorizing the Bible. Certainly this all gives us a good foundation of right thinking. He actually articulates six arenas and even qualifies those. We either think upon those things that are true, honorable, honest, those that are just, pure, lovely, those things of good report that are commendable. It sounds to me like that's noble thinking. It's thinking on an excellent level. It's not letting our carnal minds gravitate to the lowest common denominator. It's not negative thinking, it's positive thinking, it's intentional thinking. And he says, if there be anything that is excellent, anything, what's the wording, if there be any praise, if there be any virtue, then he says, think on these things. There's intentionality here. Now, of course, everyone is aware that we are in a world that is saturated with music and images and media and printed page, and so much of it is defiling and very destructive. And the carnal side of our nature, if we do not keep it in check by the power of the Holy Spirit and intentional right thinking according to the Word of God, it's very, very easy to get pulled over into wrong thinking. And some of that has long-term consequences. And so we men particularly must guard ourselves. Do whatever you have to do to guard your heart. I mean, Jesus said it in a radical way, but he said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. That's not a literal command in the do surgery, but he's saying go to whatever extent you have to do that, okay? Most of us have in our pocket the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't we? And it actually has a little apple on the back of it with a bite taken out of it. Have you noticed that? And I'm not saying throw your phone away, but if you have a problem with your phone or your computer, you might actually throw it away. Aware of the great damage that can be done by indulging, by getting involved in things we shouldn't. We've got to guard our thinking. The immorality and all of that side of things, that dark side of the internet, as it's called, that can totally destroy your peace of heart because it's wicked as it can be. So we must be careful. But even if we didn't have all that, we still have our own nature that we have guard against being wrong and sinful and negative and keep it on a higher plane. Keep it on the plane of thought God would have. Peace through thoughtfulness. And then finally, two things. Peace through godliness. He's just saying here, Paul's saying, follow my example. The power of example. So twofold. Get before yourself godly examples. Godly if you're a lady, godly lady if you're a man pursuing God, a godly man, and certainly there's a place for There's godly mothers, godly grandmothers that are great examples to men and boys. And so we're, Paul says, whatever you have seen, received, heard, and seen in me, do these things. Replication, if you will, the power of example. Actually, just doing right, following the example of others. I could articulate examples of that, but my time is almost gone. And then peace through contentment and gratitude. We're here talking about resources. How can I recognize and use the resources that God provides? Actually, Paul is talking in verses 10 through 19. He's talking about the financial support that the Philippians, the believers in Macedonia, had shown to him in his early ministry particularly. Apparently, they were the only church initially that supported him. Paul actually, of course, you know, many times supported himself through his tent-making ministry. He actually worked hard enough at times that he would pay for his missionary entourage as well. 1 Thessalonians 5, or chapter 2, talks about this, and other places allude to this. So Paul, in general, I think, was, so to speak, paying his own way to have ministry, but at times it was necessary and good for him to have support from the churches. And he's reflecting upon, in this very relational book, the way the Philippians had early on served him. And he said, and your care of me has flourished again. And so apparently they had given a gift through Epaphroditus. He had brought it. He was expressing thanksgiving to them. And then he was assuring them that God would supply all of their need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So Paul had experienced lean times and plentiful times. He says, I've learned to be abased and I've learned to abound. I've learned to suffer need and I've learned to have plenty. You know, finances can be distracting. They can be disheartening sometimes. They can actually be very difficult. Or actually, they can be delightful. And probably most of us have experienced the spectrum of some of that, where it's have lean times and good times. Yeah, that's good. He said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. That sounds like peace to me, doesn't it to you? And we have such a gracious and generous God. And it is good for us at times to experience need. I doubt a lot of us have ever missed a meal that, you know, due to, you know, abject poverty. Maybe some have, or missed gone hungry. Maybe not. But even if we're in lean times, God is still the good God that he is. And it helps us. There are very many people in this world, very many people who never spend one day in their life with the affluence that we as Americans assume every day of our lives. They never go to a grocery store full of food with an ability to buy that kind of food. I thought of the food that sometimes we discard at a restaurant that we just, you know, how they, and this is not people always out of America. This can be very many people in America would love to eat one meal like we might eat two or three times a day. They'd be thrilled to just have a meal like that once in a while. So we need to count our blessings, don't we? And acknowledge God's goodness. Peace. Peace through these different means. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts in minds, in Christ Jesus. Our peace is found in Christ himself. All right, Brother Dan, I'll give you.